I thought the vicar was going to come up. He was getting quite carried away there, but a bit too shy to come up. I was glad to see some under sort of 50 were actually smiling and doing that. I had an awful fear that it was a song that would only be... Pardon? You did? Well done. Well done. Well, Boney M. actually stole that, stole those words from a psalm. And it's a song that was written at the time of Ezekiel, written as those Israelites were in exile in Babylon. And that's what we're looking at tonight. And I thought it'd be a nice way to start, particularly as I love that particular song. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's relevant today, so relevant today. Events that happened 2,500 years ago are relevant in 2010 in Kingston. So help us tonight to understand your word, to enjoy your word, and to apply your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, as you'll know if you were here last week or if you read the green card giving details of the sermons we've got here, we're doing a little series on the prophet Ezekiel. He's one of the major prophets, major because there's 48 chapters in that book. And we won't have a little test tonight, but if we did have a little test, I suspect not many of us would know very much about anything that was in those 48 chapters. The one chapter that tends to be well known is the dry bones one, and I won't go singing that either. Simon almost did last week. But that particular chapter is one that people say, oh yes, I know that, those dry bones, and life was breathed into them, and away they went. But otherwise, the other 47 chapters, on the whole, are a bit of a blank to us. Ezekiel was around about 600 years before Christ. Jerusalem had been sacked once again, and it's happened so much right the way through time, doesn't it? I have to actually focus when this subject comes up and see which of the sackings of Jerusalem we're talking about. But it had been sacked, conquered by the Babylonians, and they rather cleverly took away this sort of upper echelon of the people of Jerusalem. So they took away the mayor and the town councillors and the vicars and the prophets and the accountants, I should think. They all got taken off into Babylon, and the rest of the people were left in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people weren't terribly good at managing that city. Ezekiel was a priest, so he was one of those that was removed to Babylon, or Iraq, as we call that country now. And so we'd got a whole group of pretty bright, intelligent people who were simply bored stiff, I think, in Babylon. They weren't ill-treated. They were just kept there. They were allowed to worship, but they were disillusioned. I suspect a lot of them said, why is this happening? Where is God? They started to get involved in the worship of the Babylonians, and they drifted. And I pray tonight, as we look at this particular chapter, that we can actually see Ezekiel in the year 600 BC having a relevance to us, as I prayed at the beginning in Kingston in 2010. It's a great story, but it's terribly easy just to say, well, yeah, okay, there's people in exile. Where am I in all this? Doesn't affect me. But there were a people who were disillusioned with God. And I asked the first question, do we ever feel let down by God? Do we feel that? If we do, let's just listen in to these other things that happened in this chapter that Gillian's just read to us. Ezekiel comes on the scene, God speaks to him, and Ezekiel goes out to those people, his people, and says, worship, continue to worship Yahweh. He's the only prophet, as far as I know, that spent the whole of his time in a foreign country. The whole time he was involved with those exiles in Babylon. And just to finish the story, it's got nothing at all to do with tonight's subject, but it interests me because what happened was that the Babylonians were overrun by the Persians some years down the line, and the Persians said to the Jews, you can go back home. They went back to Jerusalem. It was in a terrible mess. The people they'd left behind hadn't been able to cope with it at all. And along came one of my great heroes in the Bible, Nehemiah. Do you remember? He got the message to say, Jerusalem's in a mess. The walls have fallen down. They need help. And Nehemiah got time off from the king, and off he went to Jerusalem to rebuild those walls. That was at the time when these people were able to return from Babylon. Tonight's subject, sweet and sour God. And as always with these topics, you've got to think quite carefully as to where the vicar managed to get this little phrase from, sweet and sour God. Well, you can see both sides of that, sweet and sour, in the marvellous picture we've got there. I do need to give credit to our church administrator who does these for me, because I can't do them. Not only can he do it technically, but he comes up with these wonderful pictures. Sweet and sour God. Sweet, because this is of God, and as Ezekiel ate the scroll, which we've just read about, God said, eat it, and he ate it, and he said, wow, it's sweet, tastes like honey, sweet. But the words that are written, if we could understand them, are sour words, they're tough words, because Ezekiel was going to those exiles in Babylon and saying, wake up, shake yourselves up, let's get back to worshipping the living God. That's the message of Ezekiel. And I want to look at three things tonight, all of which are ones that we can apply, I believe, to Kingston in 2010. I don't know whether this phrase, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest, comes from Ezekiel, but it could well do, I guess. We don't normally inwardly digest or digest at all a message. But look what is said to Ezekiel. You, son of man, listen to what I say to you. That's the first point. Listen to what I say to you. Don't rebel like that rebellious house, the rest of the people around you. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Second point, eat what I give you. Listen to what I say. Take to heart what I speak. It says it's just a few verses beyond the one we read tonight. That one verse, chapter 3, verse 10. Listen, eat, take to heart what I speak. I'm not good at this. And when you look at a service like we have tonight, we spend an awful lot of time actually singing, speaking. We need to spend more time listening. I, as an individual, am conscious that when I have a time of quiet with God, it tends to be, yes, I read the word and I look to him to speak through it. I pray, and that's me talking. But to spend time listening is something we don't find easy in today's world, do we? St. Paul's Night is good at that. We have about half an hour once a month there where we just spread around the church as individuals and listen to God. We've been provoked, prodded a little bit before we start some particular topics perhaps, but we sit and we listen, we dwell. Lord, what have you to say to me so that we can eat what we're given? And then God says to Ezekiel, son of man, eat this scroll I'm giving you and fill your stomach with it. So I ate it and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. Fill your stomach. And it's sweet. And again, I just want to move into that, because how often do we feel that we have filled our stomach, filled our mind, filled our hearts with the message that God has for us? That's Kingston 2010. Maybe Babylon 600 BC, but it's Kingston 2010. Fill your stomach. Only then, I believe, should we be going out to speak. And the message version of verse 1 of chapter 3, as I opened my mouth, he gave me the scroll to eat, saying, son of man, eat this book that I'm giving you, make a full meal of it. A full meal of it. So I ate it. It tasted so good, just like honey. We need to have a full stomach of God's word, a full stomach of God. We need to be filled with him so that automatically the words come out. I had lunch this week with an old business friend of mine I'd not met through quite some years. And as we sat down, Graham, first thing he did, he whipped out of his pocket half a dozen photographs of his daughter's wedding of 2 weeks ago. And I mean, it was great. It was only half a dozen. He didn't produce a great photo album for me to admire. It was just half a dozen nice pictures. And it was great. I'd not seen his daughter for some years. I say that because that was top of Graham's priority list. We hadn't met to talk about the wedding. I'd no idea his daughter got married. But as we sat down, out came the photographs. And before we'd even ordered any food or drink, here's the photos of the wedding. He was full of that message of her wedding, something that spilled out automatically from him. And I believe that is what God was saying to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, you're getting a message, listen to it, take it on board, fill your stomach with it. It's a sweet message. It may not have been a pleasant message to the people of Israel, but it's a message which is from God. And then, go. And that word go is a great one in Scripture. Jesus, the Great Commission, go, go in my name. Again, another of my favourite Bible characters, dear old Ananias, sitting at home in Damascus, and God comes to him, the Spirit of God says, go. Saul is down the road, this man who's attacking, come to kill the Christians, he's down the road, needs help, go. And Ananias, bless him, went. Jonah, chapter 1, verse 2 of Jonah. Go, Jonah, go to Nineveh. Jonah went to Tarshish. We don't always obey God. Go, says God. And I ask the question as we finish this little part of tonight, do we expect to hear from God? Do you expect God to speak to you? Or is this something which is, it's interesting, we read the Bible, we're listening to a sermon, we learn a bit about Ezekiel, but do we expect God to speak to us? How do we expect him to speak to us? And certainly as far as I'm concerned, the major way in which God has spoken to me over the years is promptings. I read something and it hits me and it won't go away. And it crops up again and again. And when I look back at numbers of incidents in my life, it's exactly that. I've never had a great voice coming from heaven. I've never seen any writing on a wall, ever. But what I've had is this prompting, something strikes me and I think, oh, and it won't go away. It's happened only this last week on a particular issue which I'm not going to go into it, it's not something for all of us, but I believe God has spoken to me on a particular thing, and I'm just researching at the moment and saying, how do I move forward? How do I move forward on this? I believe God has said to me, go, on this particular issue. And it's not involving my going to be a missionary in Afghanistan or Nepal. It's nothing that will move me from Kingston. It may take me up to London on a few occasions, but God speaks to me through prompting, just niggling away. Do we expect to hear from God? Ezekiel did. Secondly, my own people. God says to Ezekiel, you're not being sent to a people of obscure speech and difficult language, but to the house of Israel. They're your people. That rings bells as far as Kingston are concerned, doesn't it? It's our people. You're right there, says God. Now get out amongst those people of yours. And of course, Jesus had, well, a very similar experience in Luke chapter 4 when he went back to Nazareth. Luke 4:22. All spoke well of Jesus, and we'll come back to that in a moment, and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son, they asked? It's only the carpenter's son. Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we've heard that you did in Capernaum. I tell you the truth, he continued. And then he gave them some words they didn't want to hear, and they tried to throw him out of town and kill him. Difficult working amongst our own people. I think the first thing we can get from Ezekiel here, chapter 3:15, it says, I came to the exiles where they were living. I sat among them for 7 days, overwhelmed. I believe we need to earn the right to be in our communities. I came to the exiles where they were living. I didn't put a notice outside the church saying, come. There's nothing wrong in doing that. But I went. I went and I sat among them for 7 days. I believe we have a duty in our community. It may be the message that sometimes we give is a sour message. It may be words that people don't want to hear. Certainly the children of Israel didn't want to hear the words of Ezekiel, but that wouldn't always be the case. But we go to where they are. Secondly, about dealing with my own people, I think this is a lovely verse. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and men. I believe in Kingston 2010, just as was true in Ezekiel's case, 600 BC, 2,500 years ago, we grow in wisdom and stature in favour with God and men. And I believe the role of the Christian is to be one who is respected. We ought to be the people who, as somebody said to me not very long ago about a Christian I know, he said, I don't agree with him, but he's a very decent chap, very decent fellow. I've forgotten the word, nice chap, a lovely person, that was it, a lovely person. That sounds right to me. That sounds right to me, that we should be classed as lovely people, because we have within us, coming out from us, the Spirit of God. It may be the message may not be good, but we need to be those who are respected in our community. We have the ability also, amongst our own people, to share experiences. It's sensitive ground, I'm aware, but we all understand the case. Here in St. Paul's, Fiona is in a very strong position to put her arm around people and say, I understand, in their moment of grief. I could do that, but I probably don't understand. I've never lost anyone in a tragic situation as Fiona did. She understands, and people appreciate she understands the scope we have to use what God has given to us. Alex and Andy have gone through a most awful, awful time recently. But for them to be able to say to people, I understand. As Ezekiel went out to the people there, he went out to put an arm around them as well as to turn them in the right direction. And then finally, on this particular topic, Jesus said, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. The word hate is one that's overstated in terms of our language of today. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. We have a responsibility, and Ezekiel really took this one on board, to stand out from those Israelites, not to merge in with them, not to be lost in the crowd, but to be one who stood out from the crowd and the crowd respected. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. we need within Kingston 2010 to be people who stand out rather than get lost in the things of the world. And when we talk about the things of the world, I'm thinking of the things that, well, I've written down my notes here, language. The language we hear around today is so appalling, children as well as adults. For us to stand out from bad language and make our point about bad language, for us to be the sort of people who are constantly looking and thinking of the best of others, rather than backbiting and criticising, to be strong enough to stand out from compromising situations. I look back now and smile, because it's funny, but it wasn't at the time, when I went and spoke at an international conference in Manila. And at the end of the session, we all went out for dinner, and the host there said, we'll go on to a club. And I discovered fairly quickly what sort of a club it was that we were all going to. And I did one of my arrow prayers and said, Lord, this isn't the sort of place I want to be. And it wasn't easy. There was 10 or a dozen fairly prominent businessmen all going off to have a great time in a club in Manila. And I said, no, thank you, and went back to the hotel. I don't know what impact that made on them. What I do know is that we need to be out of this world. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. And I would have been accepted and taken for granted in that context. As it is, you don't belong to the world. We need to be confident people who are prepared to stand out amongst our own people. Amongst our own people. People should know what standards we live to, that we live to the standards that God has laid down. And then finally, God says to Ezekiel, I will make you as unyielding and hardened as they are. These people are a tough, arrogant, hardened lot. Don't worry, I'll make you as hardened as they are. Interesting. Verse 12 of chapter 3, and the same's true in verse 14. The Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a loud rumbling sound. May the glory of the Lord be praised in his dwelling place. I will make you. I'm going to make you hard. I'll give you the strength. I'll give you the courage. And then, surprise, surprise, the Spirit lifted me up. Verse 12 and verse 14 of chapter 3. God will make us. God will give us the strength that is needed as we live the life that is appropriate in a place like this. I will make you. The Spirit lifted me up. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul, talking to the church there, says, you're never going to be pushed beyond your ability to withstand. We have that promise. Even though we may look at a situation, and if ever anyone looked at a situation, Ananias must have done that time when the Spirit came to him and said, go and see Paul, this guy who's come to kill you. And then Ananias went. We're promised that we will never be pushed beyond our ability to endure. We may think, I can't do that. Lord, I can't do it. If God has asked us to do it, if God has said, I've spoken to you, your stomach is filled, go, then we will be protected. He will make us hard, strong to face that situation. And when we look at a very simple illustration, look what those fishermen did. A few fishermen on the shore of Galilee. Where did they get to? You get these silly questions often when people speak to world champions and say, well, when you first started in the local bar, did you ever dream you'd be an Olympic champion? Of course I never dreamt I'd be an Olympic champion. A stupid question. And if one had asked those fishermen, did you ever think when this guy walked along the shore at Galilee, did you ever dream that you'd finish up? No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. But as they followed God, God was faithful to them. And these are the three words that I just want us to finish with. God will make us faithful. He will be faithful, verse 7 of chapter 2. Bold, we've talked about that, verse 6 of chapter 2. Courageous. We need to be those who are prepared to listen, who expect God to speak. Somebody I know started very fearfully a little Bible study in their office, said to the boss, can we borrow a room one lunchtime? And he said no, and then there was more discussion. He said, oh, all right, and then another person joined. And within a year, that was a significant little group in that office, so significant that they actually had a notice on the office notice board announcing the Bible study meeting every Tuesday at lunchtime and the topics that we're going to study. That came up because somebody had been prompted by God and had the strength to go ahead. I know somebody who was a whistleblower, and that was an awful position to be in, but things were wrong. Things were bad. The message was sour, and they stood up against it. It'll cause embarrassment as I finish with this, but I'll still say it. Even at ground, grassroots level here, she'll leap up now. We have a vicar's wife who appeared 5-6 years ago, was it? When is it? 6 years now. Wow. And was just part of us here. And then after a period of time, I would suspect God prompted, I don't know, kicked, I don't know what he did, to say, what about some women's work here in St. Paul's, Kingston Hill? And look what's happened. Now, I've embarrassed Heather, and I don't want to be rude about her to say, well, she's an ordinary person, but she probably would say she was, and she's probably right. But there was a real thing happened as God spoke. A massive thing has happened within this church. Can we do that? Of course we can. If we're listening to God, if we read Mark, learn, and inwardly digest the message that comes from God, we have the ability to go to our own people, whether it's people here in this church, whether it's people out in Kingston. And God says, I will make you strong. And I'll never push you beyond your ability. That was the message of Ezekiel. That's what Ezekiel chapter 3 that Gillian read has said. And I hope tonight that we can see that, yeah, the story of Ezekiel is great. And if you read the other 47 chapters, and we'll be reading a little bit more about it in the next few weeks as well, if different incidents. But if ever there was relevance to life today, it comes through in Ezekiel chapter 3. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the prompting of your Spirit. And we do ask that we may be those who are receptive to your word. Father, may we be those who are full of your message, as full stomach, full of your Spirit as you speak to us, so that as we speak to others, as we live our lives, we're speaking and we're living from the overflow that is within us. So give us faith, give us boldness, give us courage, and then help us to be absolutely certain of your presence with us.